Brethren, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of God and the dispensers of the mysteries of God. Here now it is required among the dispensers that a man be found faithful. But to me it is a very small thing to be judged by you or by man's day, but neither do I judge my own self. For I am not conscious to myself of anything, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge not before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise from God. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and Philip his brother tetrarch of Iturea in the country of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, under the high priests Annas and Caiaphas. The word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zachary, in the desert. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of penance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the sayings of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear people, this is a true story about a woman named Sylvia who lived in Chicago. She was a Catholic young lady who happened to fall in love with a man who was divorced. Now, even though the man that she was dating was divorced, he was, of course, still married in the eyes of the church, for the marriage bond exists until death. And Sylvia knew this. She knew full well that the man she was dating was a married man. And what was far worse was that she continued to see the man. Others who knew of her sinful relationship tried as best as they could to stop her, but it was all to no avail. Nothing seemed to work. All the advice that she was given meant absolutely nothing to Sylvia. For in her eyes, she knew better than anyone else, and no one was going to tell her how to live her life. And especially her poor mother. Her poor mother, who was devastated by the situation. She did everything she could to help her daughter. Sylvia only listened in order for her mother to stop nagging her. Sylvia paid no attention to what her mother had to say. And it so happened that in spite of much advice, Sylvia eventually married the man. And this unfortunate marriage broke her mother's heart, as you can well imagine. But in her agony, she turned again to our Lord's merciful heart and unreservedly placed her daughter under his protection. Now, as time went on, Sylvia's conscience began to bother her, as is often the case in such situations. And the peace which she once had was no longer to be found. At the outset of her relationship, she did not find it too difficult to ignore her conscience. However, the malice of her sin now frequently rose up before her eyes. In her quiet moments, when she was alone, she began to think back on her mother's words. Slowly, the realization set in that what her mother and her friends had warned her of was in fact the truth. Sylvia now wished that she had listened to what her mother had told her. She even regretted ever meeting the man. Her present state of life now looked so black and hideous. She was filled with shame for her sin. She wished she could just simply close her eyes and the nightmare would just disappear. So it happened that on a certain day, Sylvia left Chicago. And she traveled to the West Coast, where she settled down in a little town. And in that town, she went to the church. And Sylvia made a good and sincere confession and truly resolved to amend her life. She began to attend Mass on a daily basis and received Holy Communion frequently. At the time that she had lived in Chicago, she sung in the church choir. And so now, once again, with great zeal and in thanksgiving to the Sacred Heart for the mercy that he had shown her in forgiving all the sins of her past life, Sylvia began again to sing in the choir. And she expressed her love for our Lord by singing those beautiful hymns. During Holy Mass, she would contemplate the infinite mercy which our Divine Savior showed her, and how the Sacred Heart had manifested that mercy by forgiving the sins of her past life. Not only did she sing in the choir, but the parish priest allowed her to take care of the altar linens and perform other various duties throughout the church. And all the parishioners and her new friends loved Sylvia because of her good example, which she showed, and a pleasant disposition, but no one knew anything about her past life. Sylvia had once again found peace in her life, and she was content to lead a simple life, and that is exactly what she did. She lived her life centered around the church and her Eucharistic Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one Sunday morning, a limousine pulled up to the church, and a fashionable lady told her driver to just wait for her until she came back to the car after the Mass had ended. That particular morning, the Mass which was offered was a high Mass, and during the course of the singing, the rich lady was startled to hear a familiar voice coming from the choir loft. And so after the Mass, she asked some of the women who that particular singer was. And the parishioners told her about Sylvia and how much they all respected her for her piety and the great kindness which she had shown them. And the lady then told the parishioners about Sylvia's past life. She explained that she had known her while they lived in Chicago, and that she had lived a life of sin. And shortly after the conversation ended, and the lady returned to the limousine and drove away. Well, the news of Sylvia's past spread like wildfire. By the following morning, the gossip was all over town. People began to look at Sylvia with contempt. They refused to even speak to her, let alone even look at her. And this strange behavior, all of a sudden, especially from her closest friends, confused her. She wasn't sure why this was happening. So she went to the church and asked the priest about it. And the priest told Sylvia that he had heard others speaking about her past life. But he encouraged her to be patient, and that pretty soon everyone would forget about it. But instead, Sylvia became greatly discouraged, and her past loomed up before her very eyes. She thought that all her efforts to make a new life had been completely ruined. Ruined by just a few words that should have been left unsaid. And you know, a week later, her body was found. And clasped tightly in her hand was a slip of paper on which were scribbled the following words: "God, forgive me for what I am about to do. I just couldn't take it any longer." Now, my dear people, in the gospel for today's Mass, the gospel which Holy Mother the Church gives us for the last Sunday of Advent, St. Luke tells us about St. John the Baptist preaching penance in the desert by the Jordan River. St. John the Baptist was preaching to the people to do penance. He told them to do penance in order to prepare themselves, to prepare their souls for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would be the one who would actually forgive them their sins. And that is why we refer to the baptism of St. John as the baptism of penance. The preaching of St. John the Baptist was foretold by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Referring to St. John the Baptist, Isaiah describes him as a voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying that, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And that is exactly what St. John the Baptist did. He cried out how we are to prepare for the coming of Christ. He said, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways plain." And you know, his proclamation to the Hebrews at that time extends to us in our own day. So it is in today's gospel that we see what it is that we must do to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. And this preparation, serious preparation, involves nothing other than offering the infant Jesus our hearts. Our hearts, which are to be on fire with love for his coming this Christmas. For him who came to this earth to save us from our sins. And to do this, we must follow the advice of St. John. That is, the rough ways to our souls must be made plain. They must be made smooth for our Lord's approach. For on Christmas, our Lord desires to come to each and every one of us. So let us prepare then, my dear people, by making the rough ways plain, as St. John said. All too often, the way to our soul is made rough, in a sense, through a lack of charity. See, it is by a lack of charity that we separate ourselves from God. Charity, as we know, consists primarily in the love of God and of our neighbor. And when we commit mortal sin, we destroy the virtue of charity in our soul by turning our back completely on God. Charity and mortal sin cannot exist in the soul at the same time. It is impossible. And therefore, we must avoid mortal sin that we may preserve this most precious virtue of charity. By avoiding mortal sin and its occasions, we prove our love for God. Not only are we to have charity for God, but we must also have charity for our neighbor. In fact, our Lord commands this when he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And in particular, let us practice, especially over the course of these next 3 days, this divine command by being charitable when we speak with others. You know, if that lady in the story who pulled up to the church in her limousine, if she had not violated charity through detraction and slander, then Sylvia would not have committed suicide. We might say that that lady, in a sense, committed murder with her tongue. That's how destructive detraction can be. Yes, she did speak the truth. She told those people what took place in her life in Chicago. But if speaking the truth is going to harm the reputation or the good name of another person, then nothing should be said at all. Otherwise, a person would commit a sin of detraction. Ruining the good name of another can have devastating results. St. Paul says, "Let no evil speech proceed from your mouth." So, my dear people, at all times, let us strive to speak charitably about others. Let us speak kindly to others. And let us even bless our enemies. No matter how difficult it may be, let us act in kindness towards them. In this way, we will make the rough ways plain, as St. John the Baptist said. You know, during his lifetime, our Lord taught us that we are to treat others as we would want to be treated. So it should be our concern to speak to others in all kindness, even if at times it seems we are being persecuted by those very people. Throughout the day, every single day that goes by, we have numerous opportunities to practice the virtue of charity. For each time that we go to speak with someone, we have that opportunity right there to practice that virtue, to grow that much closer in union with our Lord. When the Jews raised our Lord upon the cross on that Good Friday, our Lord gave us the most supreme example of charity. Instead of using unkind language, instead of cursing those who were beneath him, who had put him to death, who blasphemed him, our divine Lord said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our Lord asked his Heavenly Father for forgiveness for his executioners. He spoke kindly. He did not speak with anger or hatred. Let us imitate our divine Savior by trying to see our Lord himself in those people with whom we speak. Do this especially during these last few days of Advent by treating everyone as you would treat the infant Jesus himself. If you do this, you will see that it's much easier to deal with those people who cause you great distress and annoyance. Replace that meanness and harshness with gentleness and kindness. Make the effort to say something kind to them. Let us prepare, my dear people, then, for our Lord's coming this Christmas by seeing him in our neighbors and speaking kindly to them. Finally, another important way to prepare your heart for our Lord's coming this Christmas is by making a sincere and good confession. Perhaps you've been away from the sacraments for a long time, or perhaps having even made a bad confession, now is the time when our Lord comes to us as a small child to make a good confession, to prepare our hearts for him. Nothing will be more pleasing to our infant Savior. Each day as you see the Advent wreath in your home, and you are reminded of our Lord's coming, recall that our Lord comes to win our hearts. And he does that by charity. And as you are reminded of this, strive to make the rough ways plain by instilling into your life this very same virtue with which our Lord had, the precious virtue of charity, which is the bond of perfection and the highest of all the virtues. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.